waste of time. Is that so? Let me tell you, friend, it pays its dividend. Nothing you give to the Lord is waste. You take out heaven's stock, there's no cracks on this market. None whatever. The interest rises. Compound interest for eternity. What glorious dividends in eternity for those who invest in time. And I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about yourself. Giving yourself over to the Lord. That is the point. He comes first. And so here is Mary, and they said what she was doing and what she was giving to the Lord was just so much waste. But the Lord rebuked them. Rebuked the one who said that. He appreciated that. Oh, how he appreciated that ointment that Mary poured upon his feet. Indeed, it wasn't waste. It was worth more than money could buy or pay for. So here is Gideon. Got a kid ready for the Lord and the cake, and he puts it upon this rock. You'll notice what happened. You find in verse 20, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock. Notice that. Fire out of the rock. Here he is put all upon the altar. It's what you have in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Put them on the altar. Your life. Or your life. As an individual. Single. Present your body. It's in the plural there because he's speaking to the whole church. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Put it on the altar, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your intelligent service. The most intelligent thing to do today is to give God what you've got. If you spend it on yourself, you live to regret it. And so it pays, doesn't it, to let the Lord have what you've got. You'll be happy in this life, and you'll be so happy in the next. If you invest all you have right here, then when you die, when the Lord comes, the whole thing's gone. But if you invest what you've got and what you are for the Lord, and in things, spiritual things, eternal, then you'll have your reaping in eternity. That's when it really pays off. It pays off to be a Christian when you're healthy. If you'll begin to really reap the dividends when you're sick and facing death, oh, how wonderful it is to be a Christian then. That rich dividend. Presenting your body. Now you have fire out of the rock. You know in your Bible, and the Bible's a wonderful book, you have water out of the rock. You remember that in the 17th of Numbers, water out of the rock. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that rock was Christ. Here is water out of the rock. There you have oil out of the rock. Oil out of the flinty rock over in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 33. And honey out of the rock, too. And here is fire out of the rock. Now, if the rock's Christ, these things are very significant. Water speaks of the Word. That he might sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of water from the Word. By the Word. There is water out of the rock. The Word of Christ, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The water out of the rock, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the oil out of the rock, and the oil is figurative of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit down on the day of Pentecost. There you have the oil out of the rock. Then you also have honey out of the rock. Now honey speaks of salvation. Honey is sweet. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. Man has nothing to do with honey. Bees make that. Our honey is the most easily digested thing in the world. The bees have already digested it for us. Honey, just like God's salvation, man has nothing to do with that. Christ finished the work upon the cross. Salvation is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't achieve salvation or obtain it by your good life and your good works. You can't do that. Salvation's in Christ. Hurry out of the rock. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. Here is honey out of the rock. Salvation. So you have, first of all, the word out of the rock. Then the spirit out of the rock. The water and the oil. Now the honey. That's salvation. If you have fire out of the rock here, that's judgment. Fire out of the rock. Judgment? Yes. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. The day is going to come when the Lord Jesus will exercise this prerogative. As the executor of God's judgment, for God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's even Jesus, whom he hath raised from the dead. Through Christ Jesus, God's going to judge this world fire out of the rock. What a day that will be when poor sinners have to face the judgment of God. That very one that gave him his precious word, water out of the rock. That same blessed one that would give his Holy Spirit to those who would accept him as Savior and Lord. That same one who would give them the honey, the sweetness of sins forgiven, and peace with God, is the one who in that day will administer the judgment of God. Then he will baptize sinners with fire. That same expression is used, paralleling baptism by water, baptism by fire. That means if a sinner is immersed in water, which the Bible teaches, and that's why we've got a baptismal pool back here, because baptism means to immerse. It comes from the big word, baptizo, or the root word, bapto. It means to dip or to tie a garment, it means to go under. If that word applies to immersion, in baptism, the same truth applies to the same language as these. The connection of baptism of fire, it means you're going down under. The judgment of God, fearful thought, immersed in God's judgment. Fire out of the rock. You notice the angel identified himself with this offering. The end of that verse 21. Fire out of the rock and consume the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight.
Indeed, he went up in the flames. He went up in the smoke. He ascended it up the heavens. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
After he on the cross absorbed the judgment of God for our sins, Jesus Christ was buried, but he rose again. He ascended up to heaven. Now, if you want a parallel to this, it's in chapter 13 and 20. You remember the parents of Samson. Elkanah and his wife. Now, the angel of the Lord had appeared unto Elkanah's wife and told her they were going to have an unusual son. Samson was his name. And Elkanah, he said to the angel of the Lord, if you're the one that appeared unto my wife and gave her the news, I'll make the sacrifice for you, and he did the same thing that Gideon did. And while the flame and the smoke ascended, the angel ascended with it, simply meaning that sacrifice is accepted. That was the one way God had in the Old Testament of indicating that the offering was accepted. The angel of the Lord ascended in it. God accepted the work of Christ at Calvary because he raised his son from the dead. Everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as Savior and as Lord, simply means that he's accepted in Christ. God has accepted him in his offering, and he is saved and saved forever, saved as long as his offering is accepted. How long has God accepted Jesus Christ? God raised him from the dead. God seated him at his own right hand, and how long will Jesus Christ live? You ask me how long I'm going to be saved? I'll be saved just as long as my Savior lives. And he said himself, he'll never die. God would no more expel one who has trusted Jesus Christ and who has been really born again. God would no more expel such an one from his presence than he would expel his only beloved son. For it says, he that
that sanctifieth who is Christ, and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. How wonderful that is. And the angel went up in the smoke that ascended. Meaning is that God had accepted this sacrifice, this wonderful offering. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that's in mind here. You know, Gideon, after witnessing this, he sees his own nothingness. Notice verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, it dawned upon him. Why, it was God speaking to him. When he perceived that, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face." He took the humble place, the humbling. He wasn't proud. He didn't exalt himself. Ah, no, he saw his own nothingness. He said, "Alas, alas, for me, a poor sinner. I have heard the voice of God, and I've seen the face of God." You know, that's the attitude, the frame of mind of everyone who is brought into the presence of God. The only one who can accept the blessings of God. God will impart his blessings to the one who humbles himself before the Lord. God seeth the proud afar off. Lord, he's always ready to meet the need of the humble. You remember Job? Job says, "Behold, I'm vile. I'll hold my hand upon my mouth. I'll say no more." He'd been arguing with his friends for some 30 chapters. Then he's brought into the presence of God. God unveiled his greatness. When Job was brought into God's presence, God became greater and greater as God unveiled himself. And poor Job, he shrank and he shrank and he shrank and he shriveled up. He began seeing how little he was, and like John the Baptist when he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And when sinners are brought into the presence of God, I'll tell you, they begin to shrivel up to their proper size. I remember after I was saved up in Canada, I went to the Big Knee Toronto Conference. In Massey Hall were 3,000 people used to meet for 4 days at Easter time for a wonderful conference. I had just gotten a stage, and a brother by the name of Hugh McEwen, he's in heaven now, a wonderful preacher. Hugh McEwen got up that afternoon and he ministered on that hook, "If I want thee not, thou hast no part with me." In other words, Peter, you're my child, you belong to me. But Peter, you need your feet walked. Because Peter was questioning that. He said to the Lord, "Thou shalt not walk my feet. I say that I lost it off. If I don't cleanse your walk, you can have no part with me." He didn't say you have no part in me. He was in Christ, but you can't have part with me in the work I'm doing on earth unless your walk is cleansed by my word from day to day. And as you look to him, spoke on that text, "Thou shall have no part with me in first. Lest daily your walk is subject to my precious word, and under the cleansing influence of my word, you can't serve me in worship." For the longer he matured, spoke, the smaller I began getting. I'm going to tell you, I believe if there had been a one-inch hole under that seat, I'd have seen to it. But out of sight, every word he said coming right to me, and yet there were 3,000 people. A lot of people have said, "But I could say that." Some of them said, "Who told you about me?" "No one told me a thing about you. The Lord knows everything. It's not necessary that anybody tell me. The Lord knows it all. And if he wants me to single you out, that's all he does, is communicate that to you. And he can do it. And if the Lord's speaking to you, if you feel singled out and you feel you're being belittled, then you take it from the Lord, not from any man. That's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes how God can single out a man, how he can single out a woman, and how he can give a man a message that just takes their question. That's it. The Lord does that. Here is Job. My fellow Job's strength. And to realize the greatness of the God we had to deal with. What about Isaiah? Isaiah said, woe is me, and a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He too was humble as he saw the Lord. Take the case of others in your Bible, as Daniel. Daniel, he came 5 times on his face before the Lord. The Lord touched him each time. He's on his face. Take the Peter. Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Of course, that's the last thing Peter wanted the Lord to do, depart from him. That would mean hell, for the Lord to depart from him. Peter didn't really mean, Lord, I don't want anything to do with this. Get away from me. No, Peter said, Lord, I'm so unworthy. I just feel myself stuck with him. I just don't deserve this company. I'm just a simple man, O Lord. I don't belong in your presence. That is. There's no braggadocio about Peter. Peter was humble. These are the people who get blessed. That people who go around with their noses in the air, feeling themselves important. There's no blessing for any such. You might go on, you think of John in the Revelation. Where do you find John? He's on his face. And the Lord unveiled himself in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. John fell on his face. That's where he belonged, on the ground. That's where the Lord belonged. The Apostle Paul says, I'm the least of all things. And here's Gideon. Faithful. And the Lord revealed himself to Gideon. Gideon humbled himself before the Lord. If you want to be blessed, you will not assist him. Wait for you to be humble yourself, the Lord will save you. But if you are a Christian, a born-again Christian, and you want the Lord to use you, empty yourself. You can't pour anything in a full vessel. The vessel's empty, you can pour plenty in. All you need for us being empty, definitely. Empty the stress that fills within. You notice the comfort in verse 23 after Gideon humbled himself in verse 22. What did the Lord say? Am I pleased the Lord? And the Lord said unto him, peace. He unto thee, in that night, there is peace. Then he said unto him, fear not. Then he promised, thou shalt not die. 3 things in that one verse. Peace, assurance, and promise.
A wonderful thing. It's a priceless commodity, yet it's a scarce one in these days. Oh, the people today who are seeking peace. They're seeking security. They want it, they long for it, they yearn for it, but where are they going to get it? Whatever you do, don't look to your government to bring about peace. Or any man in this world, nor any church. Only Jesus Christ can give you what you want. The absolute mockery for me to tell anyone who wants peace to go and join a church. Or to go and get baptized. No friend, if you want peace, you'll find it only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He came into this world to procure peace. And he alone can give you peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to say to you tonight, if you're humbled and empty, peace be unto you. That's what it said here. Connection with Gideon. Peace and fear not. Isn't that lovely? That's the issue. There's nothing to fear about fear. You're safe. Nothing to be afraid of. Fear not. And then he says, thou shalt not die. That's a wonderful promise. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 11? Verse 25, he said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Never die! It says right here, thou shalt not die. Now that means that our bodies will die, but your saved will be christened on the resurrection morning. Thou shalt not die, but I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish. Isn't that wonderful? You'll live forever, spiritually. With Jesus Christ, having a body like unto his own glorious body in that coming happy day. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There it is. Thou shalt not die. You pass from death unto life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There it is. Thou shalt not die. How did all this end? Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. He built another one. He had the rock for an altar a little further up. But now after all this, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, meaning it is the Lord will send peace. You have worship. Wherever you have the altar, you have worship. Gideon worship. No wonder he did. Let me say this, friend. The Lord saves your precious soul. You know what it is to have peace. True, real, solid peace. Not anything superfluous, but the solid thing, the real thing. Some people get some kind of a satisfaction when they go and join the church. Then they don't know their sins forgiven. You've got to have a living contact with Jesus Christ. Taking the pictures, Paul won't take you to heaven. You've got to be born again. You've got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's got to be a definite experience. There must be the new birth. When you have that new birth, then you have peace. You're sure you'll never die. Isn't that enough to make any man or woman bow in his presence and worship like Gideon did? In other words, that altar that Gideon built was simply this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. It is a threat. It's free. It's whosoever will. It's yours if you want it. I trust you faith. Will you do it now? Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We trust it might please thee to look upon it and honor it by blessing of this heart in our midst. We thank you for everyone who is saved and awaits heaven. May they indeed be lights to value. That is, that light lives in solitude of thyself. Spending their time and their talents as thou hast given strength to thy glory. Losing their life here, the chance only to gain there. We pray for those who are not Christians and have never really passed from death unto life. Do not know what the new birth is. May it be that tonight they will experience what? By opening their heart to the Savior, admitting our Lord Jesus Christ into their very souls, that was dead for all that. May we say, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Grant that some may humble themselves right now and have the exaltment of that glorious position. Of the children of God, we ask for giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 239. Not a very familiar one, yet the tune is known, I think, the most, but it's a lovely hymn. I used to sing this little hymn in a little church I used to attend away up in Canada. I never forgot it, even just a boy. One of my favorite hymns. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your loaded sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? That's quite a question, isn't it? It's a straightforward question. It's a question that you must answer, either by opening your heart's door and letting him in, or shut the door or keep it shut. Sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of Glory. Hasten now, his word obey, swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. We're going to stand if you've found Christ and you haven't confessed him yet to us. Will you do it? Or if you'd like to be saved, come and make your desire known.
6:25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock,
Even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath cut down, the grove that is by it. And build an altar.
With the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? When they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If it be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a piece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. It was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will plead but this once. Let me prove, I say thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. God did so that night, but it was dry upon the fleece only. There was dew on all the ground. I'm not likely to get into that very interesting incident of the dew until next Sunday night, God willing. Dew and the fleece. Now in this chapter 6 of Judges, I think this is our 5th message on this chapter, verses 1 to 6 you have depression. The children of Israel are depressed. They're under the rule now of the Midianites. The end of that verse 6, Israel cried unto the Lord. 7 times Israel cried unto the Lord, and 7 times God answered. Just to show that whenever a man feels his need and cries out unto God, God will respond, God will react rapidly, he will react immediately, as he did on these occasions. Then in verses 7 to 10, you have the rebuking prophet. He was very firm and very stern in his rebuke of Israel, reminding them of all God's goodness and kindness and mercy toward them, and their stubborn, rebellious response, and you have the rebuke from the prophet. But then in verses 11 to 24, you have Gideon chosen. God is always looking for a man. When his people are in need, when there's something to be done, God is always on the lookout for the right instrument, the right channel that he may lay his hand upon and use at that time for his glory and for the benefit of his people.
we pointed out why God selected Gideon. Gideon was a laborer, while the rest of the nation was more or less in hiding, hiding in the dens of the rock. They were pouting and complaining and murmuring about God and about what God had permitted, but not so Gideon. Gideon was down in that old abandoned wine press, and he was beating out the little bit of wheat. He had something for himself, and later on he had something for God when he offered a little goat upon a rock. He was a laborer. He wasn't lazy, and that's why God selected Gideon. Not only was he a laborer, but he loved God's people. He couldn't understand why God's people were passing through such times of trial and testing. And yet he knew they deserved it. He knew they had merited it. He knew they had wandered and strayed and disobeyed God. Yet he couldn't understand why God had permitted them to pass through such a time of trial and testing at the hands of their enemies. He manifested his love for God's people in pleading for them. Then the third thing we noticed about Gideon, he was lowly. He said, I'm not the one for you to use. Why get someone else? I came of a poor family, of a poor tribe, the tribe Manasseh. And so you have these three significant points. He was a laborer. He loved God's people and he was lowly. Then we notice how he communed with God. That lovely time of communion. When he offered that goat upon the rock and how he there had fellowship and communion with God. He was commissioned. God commissioned. God says, now I want you to go. Go in this thy might. Gideon might have said, me go? In my might? Ah, no. I'll give you the strength to go. Gideon would have made the biggest mistake of his life had he gone in his own might, in his own strength. Go in this thy might. It was God who gave him the strength to go. God gave him the wisdom. For without him we can do nothing. And Gideon is commissioned to go. Now we come to his courage. I think we went up to that point last Sunday night or 2 weeks ago tonight. Now we have Gideon's courage. And it's very remarkable to note, as we've been reading from verses 25 on, the courage of this young man. He begins at home. God says, the first thing Gideon and I want you to do is to go home and break down your father's idol. Your father is an idolater. He has strayed from the God of Israel, and he's an idol worshiper. He has turned to Baal. And he has his idol erected in a lovely grove of trees. Now, Gideon, before you can deliver my people, you start right at home and knock down and destroy your father's idol and cut down the grove. That was quite a test, wasn't it? Begin at home, Gideon. You know, that's where God wants all of us to begin, right at home. Give up the idea of going as a missionary to some foreign country unless you've got a good testimony under your own roof and in your own family. The Lord Jesus said to the man, the demoniac, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. For the Lord had cast out the demons out of this demoniac, and he wanted to follow the Lord. That's very understandable. He was just delivered. He was happy. Christ had delivered him. And it's quite understandable he wanted the company of the Christ. But the Lord said, no, don't get into the boat. We're leaving these shores. You go home to your friends and you tell them what great things the Lord had done for you. He had to go home. Why is it so hard for us to witness to the ones we know the most about? Just because they know the most about us. And they're the hardest ones for us to witness to. But you know what it says in the Acts? When the disciples are commissioned, they're told to begin at Jerusalem. Then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. What about it, Christian? Are you a good testimony at home?